So glad that you're here with us this morning. As you know, we have 1 month left of the sabbatical. And I don't know about you, but I know this has been a great time for us, but I sure miss Jerry. Looking forward to him being back. But I also know that during this season, God had been preparing us all along. And so the messages that were happening, the people that were sharing, even the people being here has been ordained by God from the very start. And I believe that's because of how much prayer has been going in this. And if you don't believe we're doing the right thing, just talk to some of the folks around here to see how much they've been relying on God every week. You know, we've had people that have been facing illnesses they never thought they'd face before, but people just coming in and filling in and working as the body. And that's because God had been preparing us all along. I just was talking with Scott right before coming up here that we had a family whose RV broke down over by Ming's, and they walked over here because they said, I just felt like God wanted us here. God is bringing people in for such a time as this. And we need to be listening and perking up our spiritual ears so that we don't miss out. Because I'm here to tell you folks, Jesus is coming soon. And we want to take as many folks with us as possible. And the only way for us to do that is to do all these things we've been talking about. To love others as God first loved us. To develop people for a life of service. To be living and giving generously, not just financially, but of ourselves. And then finally, growing closer to Jesus in every stage of life. Not just until you reach a certain age where you can say, I put in my time, I'm done. No. Until you quit breathing, you're to be a disciple and be making disciples. Now, what you do may change in the seasons of your life, but you're still supposed to be investing. And that's what we're talking about today. Mentorship and discipleship. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And I want to give a little bit of background here. A mentor is defined as a wise and trusted counselor or teacher. It is a word that has become more and more prevalent in our society today. We even have seen our local Big Brothers and Big Sisters chapter change their name to be called Believe and Achieving Mentoring, or to Believe and Achieve Mentoring, which is encourage adults in our community to invest in the lives of young people who need positive role models. And businesses and churches are bringing in interns to help train them and or mentor them and to let them see if this is the job or the ministry that they want to go into as a career. The word disciple, when defined as a noun, is any follower of Christ. A person who is a pupil or adherent of the doctrines of another. A follower. And then as a verb, it means to teach or to train. And if you look at the relationship between Paul and Titus, it is a great example of what it means to be a disciple or a mentor and how you can invest in someone. Much like Timothy, Paul called Titus my true son in our common faith, Titus 1:4. Now, you need to know that he was a Greek Gentile, saved under the ministry of Paul with the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith alone. He traveled with Paul and was trained and mentored and discipled by him. And Paul was investing in his life so that he would be able to go and do the same thing with others. In fact, in the scripture we're reading today, we find Titus on a special assignment given to him by Paul to the churches at Crete. Some commentators, as I was reading, refer to Titus as Paul's secretary of state, being able to go in and carry Paul's message in of order and direction, and people would know that was with authority that he came. And in chapter 2, Paul is very specific to everyone about what they all, underline, all are to do in order to make sure that the gospel message and the word of God is not defiled. So let's stand today for the reading of God's word and hear what those assignments might be for you and me. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to take care of their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Let your teaching be so correct that it can't be criticized. Then those who want to argue will be ashamed because they won't have anything bad to say about us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word today. And Lord, I ask right now as we dive into this, that you will show us that these are your words to us. And God, I know that the times of when this was written was a different time than now. But Lord, you have shown us that your word is still true in all areas. And God, I just thank you that you are leading us and guiding us and showing us, God, what you would have us to learn. And we give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as a disclaimer, before I begin, this is not to say that this reflects a sole priority or a main thing of what I'm trying to say about whether it be women in ministry or men and how they should be leading. I am reading you God's word. And just like Titus, I am challenged to make sure that I present the word in such a way that you understand that this is what God wants for all of us. So please don't say, okay, that's just typical for a white male of above 50 years old to be saying this type thing. This message just comes with much study, much prayer, and with the heart of putting others ahead of myself. I love you guys. And I'm sure that when Titus was bringing this message to the church, he was having to come in the same way. In my Barclays Study Bible, this section is called the Christian character. It describes our Christian moral or ethic qualities that must be taught because they don't come naturally to us. I've told you before about how Tina went for years being flustered with her kids because they should have known how to do these things. But she discovered that they were never taught. Even the basic manners. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Please. Thank you. Allowing someone to come in the door when you both come in the same time. Stepping back and letting others go first. Those don't come natural to us. And they have to be taught. The same is true about the guideline and the characters of Christ. Those don't come natural to us. And we have to share those. And they have to be taught to one another. Because if we're left to our own devices, we'll end up being very selfish. There was a meme on Facebook this week that said, churches without broken people in them are broken churches. You always hear people say, well, I'm not going there because it's full of hypocrites. Hallelujah! Because what the world calls a hypocrite, the Bible says is truth. And we have to follow those things so that the world will see there's something different about us and they'll be drawn to us. So let's look at the areas of responsibility for each one of the groups. Number one, Titus's job. I found it interesting that Paul wrote in the letter what he expected of Titus. And Titus read this letter to everyone. So they all knew what his responsibilities were. In other words, I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not willing to do myself. So verse 1, it says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. In other words, live what you preach. Not do as I say, not as I do, but do as I say, as I do what I do. They're always the same. He was sent to appoint the church leaders. If you look back at the previous chapter, that was Titus's whole job, to come to Crete to set up the church leaders. So he was given specific things to look for. And he was also told who could and could not serve in the church. And like I said, he was not asking them to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. Go on down. This was Paul's writing to Titus. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. So just like Timothy, he was sent to live it out in front of the people so that they will follow by his example and not just his words. Secondly, he goes on to the older men. He said in Titus 2, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. So, who are older men? Care to guess? 30? This is coming from a 10-year-old, right? In the Bible, anyone over the age of 40 was considered older men. So close guess. And 49, that's right. So I'm now considered one of the older men. So these are my requirements. Self-controlled. Really? But look at the word sober. We automatically think of putting that with drink and alcohol, of being sober. When in reality, it's also talking about our temperament. Even-keeled. Not volatile. Now, yes, it does refer to the alcohol and strong drink, but the reason we're supposed to be even-keeled or level-headed is because these gray hairs, I earned them all. And in Proverbs, it talks about how it's the gray hairs to be dignified. You know, we've been talking about the latest trend is for even the ladies to now go to the gray highlights. And it's like, I don't need them. But with that, just because I have the gray hair doesn't mean I'm smart. It is those life experiences that have helped me to understand and come to the place that I am today. A willingness to share both your past failures and your successes. Because we found, sadly, that when we start with self-indulgence, it comes at a high cost in every area of our life. That's why there really isn't anything as a secret sin. Because that's an area that you're being self-indulgent and you haven't surrendered that to Christ. All to Jesus now, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. So these guys had to be in that category. They also have to be worthy of respect. A little bit, you know, serious and dignified, but not just because of their age, but because of their character. Not just because of a title. Well, I'm the boss because I've been here the longest. It's because of integrity. I've been in positions where those that were a little bit older than me, not a lot, just a little bit, were throwing their weight around because of their job title and thinking that I should respect them. While the Bible tells me I have to respect my elders and respect those in authority over me, it's also important that those that are over me give respect back. So many times when we think of the word respect, you know, we think of a big mob boss that you come in and you bow down to him and yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, because he might do something to you. And then we transfer that same idea to God. And we make God out to be this major killjoy, when in reality, He wants us to live in the light and the life of eternity. And that's what the men, older men in the church should be doing too. In everything they do, it's in the light and the life of integrity. And he's told to live wisely. In other words, dude, be consistent. Inconsistencies in the life cause people to have doubt about who you really are. But I want you to know that I want to be the guy that you see in church and be the same guy out in the community. And that's not just for church leaders. When he started this, he didn't say, "Attention, elders of the church." No, he said, "Older men." So, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but all over the age of 40, I'm talking to you right now. Live wisely. Now, understand, we're not claiming to be perfect or have all the answers, but we are striving to be like Christ in all areas of our life. And he also needs to be healthy in these three qualities, because that's what's reflective in all these other things. Have a sound faith, means biblically grounded, having a consistent walk, filled with love, love always being our first response, and number three, to be filled with patience or steadfastness or endurance or fortitude. You're understanding that things take time and you're willing to serve to see it through. Faith, love, patience. Some people call patience hope. And Paul first mentioned these in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, and then repeated them again in another letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you remember 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is... And what's the first thing we start with? Love, right there. Love. Loving others. Love builds it all. I told the praise team earlier today that my wristbands, the red one was the first one we got. And it's love. All the other three, I've had to replace because they snapped putting them on. But love lasts. And that's the way it should be in our lives, folks, especially as we're training up the younger generation. They're watching us in all that we do. So number three, older women. The Bible really didn't give an age for older women, by the way, just so you know. But it presented them as those who had raised their children and were now responsible for the things at their home. Teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. Now, according to Barclay Study Bible, this was the most honored and responsible position in the church. For they were natural advisors of the young of both sexes. Their years have brought serenity, sympathy, and understanding. When we realize we are active in sacred things every moment of our lives, the embitterment, the argumentativeness, the touchiness, and intolerance will vanish overnight. So number one, A, on my slide here, it says, live to honor God. Everything you do brings glory to you, God, not you here. And just like with the older men, the women were to be self-controlled. But is it really self-control or is it spirit-controlled? Because if we go by self, self always gets in the way. And God wants us to be led by the Spirit. And these women were to be a woman of integrity and of a good reputation. Sounds familiar to a passage back in Proverbs. Proverbs 31 talks about the example of being a woman of integrity and good reputation. People know all about her. And B, they're not to be slanderers or gossip. A pastor friend of mine once said, the hiss of gossip should tell us it comes from the snake and not the Savior. Let me say that again. The hiss of gossip should tell us it comes from the snake and not the Savior. Our human nature would rather repeat gossip than a story giving credit to someone or to God. Because man is by nature a sinner. And the only way, a lot of times, is to make ourselves look good is to tear someone else down. That's not what God wants us to do. He said it is the Christian responsibility to use our experiences to guide and to encourage, not tear down and discourage. Again, it is our Christian responsibility to use experiences to guide and encourage, not tear down and discourage. And guess what? This isn't just for the ladies. It's for all of us. Because I know men who tell stories just as much as I do ladies who tell stories. In one of our former churches, we had to totally stop the prayer chain because it wasn't a prayer chain. It was a gossip line. And that's one of us hard things for all of us, because that is our nature to do that. Well, tell me more. And then we tell the story, and then we forgot part of the story. And then we think, well, I'm sure they meant this and this and this. No. If someone calls you to pray, don't ask for all the details. Just say, I'm praying right now, because God knows what it is. That's how we need to be praying. That's how we need to be people of integrity. And they're also told not to be heavy drinkers or enslaved to wine. Overindulgence in any area can cause us to lose focus. You know, I grew up all my life that you didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or play cards, or run with folks that do. But then it became so legalistic that there was no grace given to those who were coming in that had habits that they were trying to get rid of and in process of changing. And it was like, change first, then you can come in. Sorry, that's not how it goes. When Jesus called the disciples, he said, okay, you guys, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The same thing is true. You come to the altar, he says, and I will transform your life. Not Ken, not Kevin, not Penny. Jesus will do the transformation. And the way that takes place is by us being in the Word. Having people in our lives that speak the Word to us. If we want the world to see that we are different, they have to see the difference in us. Drawn like a moth to the flame is the light of Jesus Christ shining in our lives. That's what will draw them. Number four, for the younger women. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame to the word of God, which is verses 4 and 5. History time. Time for me to geek out a little bit here, all right? In the Greek world, the home was the only place for respectable women. No trade or profession was open to her. And if she tried to earn a living, the only way was through prostitution. If the women of the ancient church had suddenly burst every barrier and limitation which the centuries had imposed upon them, the only result would have been to bring discredit to the church and to cause people to say that Christianity had corrupted womanhood. In that sense, this passage is temporary. But there is also a sense in which it's permanent. There is no greater task, responsibility, and privilege in this world than to make a home. It has been said that the consecration is that which makes drudgery divine. And there is no place where consecration can be more necessarily and beautifully shown than within the four walls of the place we call home. And that was from Barclay's Study Bible. And then the communicator's commentary goes on to say, I don't believe the principles of the importance of being a good wife and mother ever change. But the application of necessity must change from time to time and from place to place. Contemporary women are fortunate indeed to have more options than Paul or Titus could have ever imagined. This past week, I'm sorry to say that there was a well-known pastor who made a statement about women in ministry. And I'm sorry, but he was wrong. Plain and simple. Where in the Bible does it tell us that we can downgrade people? Where does it say that we are the ones appointed to call people to ministry? I'm here to tell you right now. 16 years ago, I was ready to walk away from the call because of being so hurt by the church. But that first week, or that when we came back home and started going and visiting churches, every week the message was, man has not called you, but I have. Man has not called you, but I have. God was speaking to my heart. And there's been times that Tina wanted to chuck in being a teacher, but she knew that that was her mission field. Again, man has not called you, but God has. So whether you have the gift of teaching or you have a pastoral gift, that's not my call. But what I'm saying is, it's God. But with that call, you also have these responsibilities. It's not either or. It's just like, as an elder of the church, you had requirements of being, having a good reputation and having your own house in order before you could even expect to go over here and help get the church in order. So it's not either or, it's both and. And so here, as he was talking to these young women, understand that most of them were getting married about at the age of 16 and raising their families. And so that's why they were told, be devoted to your family. Be self-controlled, not by yourself, but by the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is you are to be the hands and feet of Jesus to your family first. You're the first representative of Jesus Christ that your kids will ever see. And you're to be a woman that's pure, a woman of integrity, and you manage your own home. Because, folks, your reputation precedes you. You know, talking about home management, Katie made reference to it last week when she said that when she was packing for the trip, that's her responsibility to do with the house. She takes that and runs with it. I know, I meet with Matt and Matt Hurst, and he says, Emily keeps the calendar. She keeps me organized. It's home management. Jerry and Kimberly, they share a Google calendar. So that anytime that he has a meeting, it goes on the calendar. Anytime the kids have an event, it goes on the calendar. She keeps that managed for him. That's part of it. And, but in the same sense, you know, it was like she made reference about a lady would have a pen in her purse, but also you could talk to Dick because he would have one in his merce, his man purse. I know, it used to be for guys, it was the pocket protector. Full of ink pens. Those are the things that we think that we have to have of being prepared. And I know that I always joked about my mom, and I wanted to go on Let's Make a Deal when Monty Hall was there. And it's because if you needed anything, my mom had it in her purse. Anything. There were snacks. There were breath mints. There were safety pins. there was a needle and thread, because you never knew when you might need that. We also called it her suitcase, because it weighed a ton. Now, that was my mom. She was always prepared. And she had a grandmother that invested in her and spoke life into her to help her to become the mom that she was to be. She helped raise her younger brother because her mom was working. She was that young woman. Because my mom got married at 17. And there were other instructions given that they have to be kind to others. And the reason for that is because your children will learn by your actions. How you talk about other people, how you react to other people, they pick up on it. I had a friend this week that said, "Where did my child learn to have such road rage as a backseat driver? In the car seat yelling, 'Get out of the way! We're in a hurry to Grandma's house. Mom, you're not driving fast enough.'" And she said, she typed in there, "Oops." Because they're watching us. And then the submissive and honoring their husbands in word and deed. Submissive and honor gets submission and honor on both sides. We compliment each other. If you look back, remember that God, when He created Eve, He said, "I didn't take it from your head so it should be over you, from your feet so it should be under you, but from your side to be your helpmeet." My wife completes me. I'm somewhat organized. I'm a list maker. I'm a stacker in my office, but I know exactly where it's at in the stack. But Tina's the one who comes in and she'll file everything. Or if we're having an event, I will have all the food and all the tables and everything set up, but then she'll go, "Do you have the plates? Do you have the napkins? Do you have the silverware? Do you have the..." She fine-tunes those things. And that's from our years of experience of living together and submitting to one another. Because the principle always has to be viewed in the context of mutual submission to each other, growing out of their mutual submission to Christ that Paul laid out in Ephesians 5, 21 through 23, where it says, "And further," underline that, "and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church." Why? Why are we to do these things? So that no one can speak evil of the Word of God. Because we're living our lives according to this. Not according to this. Not according to what society says. But according to what God's Word tells us. Young men, number 5. Verse 6 it says, "In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely." Now, recognize now that a young man is considered anyone under the age of 30. So my question is, how many times have you heard that guys have a one-track mind? I can't get from here to the office and remember what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's always been that way for me, because I'll get stopped and someone will talk to me and I'll forget what my initial goal was. Now, for a young man, there's a million things going on in your head all the time. And you need to have this one track of what it means to live wisely. If not, people will look at you and will say, you had one job. To paint the line. But look, he painted right over the roadkill. And here, he got a little distracted because there was a cute girl that walked by. So then, one track mind. We have one job. So that's why it was said to the young men, be self-controlled. And again, not self-controlled, but controlled by the Spirit. Because we can't serve others until self is in its proper place. Proverbs 16:32 says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. And why? Because in the time of youth, it is a time of danger. We tend to be more reckless. I mean, look at all of those who do extreme sports. Most of them are not in their 40s and 50s. Even football players start retiring by the time they hit age 40. Also, when you're younger, the temptations are stronger because the blood just runs hotter and the passions speak more commandingly. I remember that I thought my dad was dumb. Didn't know anything. And then when I hit the age of 25, something clicked. And then when I hit the age of 30, it was like, wow, he really is smart. Because things start coming in alignment. And also, I start maturing myself. Because all too often there's a false confidence in the younger mind. And a lot of that comes from lack of experience. Because they have more energy, they also have more opportunities to do things wrong. And in this time, most of these young guys they're talking about here in the Bible, they were not married yet. So they had no family or home responsibilities. Because, again, you weren't considered a man until you turned 30. That's why Jesus waited to start his ministry at age 30. Because the Jewish customs did not recognize them as a man until they hit that magic number. But here's the thing. Young guys, I'm not putting you down or anything. I'm just telling you, find a mentor. Listen to what some of these older guys can tell you, and you'll learn a lot more. We're seeing this in all areas, again, because while we can't keep them from making the same mistakes, we can share and hope that they will learn from them. Last night, during my downtime, I was just watching The Voice. And here are four judges who are offering to mentor upcoming singers. And you know what? They turned around for some people that I didn't think they should turn around for. And they didn't turn around for some that I thought they should have. And John Legend made the comment, well, I didn't hear this. Because they're just hearing, they're not watching the person. Here in church, we have folks around us that we don't need to be judging, but rather we need to be mentoring and investing in their lives. Because how will the young know unless they're told and shown by example? That's one of the reasons that you'll see me having my granddaughters up here singing with us. They desire to sing. Are they perfect? No. Do they have the potential? Yes. And so I hope that I'm mentoring them. That was one of the things that Jerry told me I had to do 5 years ago. As we were looking for the direction the church was going, he said, I'm going to need you to do more than just music. And in order for you to do that, I need you to find other people to take over your job. And I'm so thankful that God brought these people to partner with me in leading worship. With Emily and Matt and Brandon and Winnie and Chris. And then, you know, God brought Kevin back into their church. And, you know, my team with Cindy playing the piano. And I raised my boys up. If you look in the Old Testament, that was one of the responsibilities to be in the family business. But it wasn't my job to call my boys. They prayed and they sought God, and they know that that's part of the ministry that they're to do. It's important for us to realize that Christianity is always a liberation movement. The power of Christ broke the power of slavery, the oppression of women, the oppression of people groups with the Jews and the Gentiles, and now the oppression of the me-first society. We cannot be in unity unless we are putting Christ first in our lives and then putting others ahead of our wants and our desires. We should all know by now that we are commanded to go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. And this is a command to every one of us, not just church leaders. Every one of us who call Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But how can we go out to others when we haven't finished doing what is right, right here in ourselves, in our home, and in our church? And I'm here to tell you, one age group is not more important than the other. They are all to be built up so that they can train the next. And how will they know unless we tell them? Galatians 3:26-28. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on new clothes, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you, it is something that starts with us. So, who do you have speaking into your life? Whose life are you speaking into as an encourager or a teacher or a mentor or a friend? We all need each other. This is our local body of Christ. And as we heard earlier, it's been a rough couple weeks for some families. And there's been some hurting, but there's also been some rejoicing. And we should all feel that and all be a part of that. Don't just delegate and say, okay, I'm bringing my kids. That's Jody or that's Kevin's job to take care of. They got to train them. No. It starts with you and your kids at home. And then when we come together here, that's when we can help train up and raise up the body of Christ to be healthy like we're supposed to be. Worship team. As they come, I want to challenge you today. Don't just sit back. Don't say, someone else can do it. Because we all know that everybody thinks somebody will do what nobody is doing. Ask yourself, here, my Lord, what would you have me to do?